Okay. Good morning, everybody. I just want to thank Mike again just for some of those stories and just for encouraging us to pray and to give. Mike, thanks so much just for some of those stories, you know, right there. Those are really, really meaningful. But good morning, everybody. I had a question to start us off, okay? What did you want to be when you grew up? What did you want to be when you grew up? You know, usually it's something kind of awesome, right? It's not usually something boring. When you ask kids what they want to be, it's usually something like epic. You know, for me, it was to play in the NBA, obviously, you know? And so that was for me. I remember my mom talking about her dream growing up. She wanted to be a sportscaster for the Boston Red Sox. You know, she grew up outside of Boston, and her big brother, my Uncle John, ended up going to Boston College, and she followed him there with that goal. You know, my uncle goes on to graduate from BC, and he goes out to Europe for a little bit just to explore. And one day, a woman at his youth hostel met him and asked, "Hey, your name is John. Have you ever read the book of John?" Intrigued by that invitation, that night, he picked up the Bible and read the book of John in one sitting and was totally blown away. He ends up going back to Boston, finding a church, becoming a Christian. My uncle invites my mom, you know, to his baptism, and she goes, but she's kind of freaked out, you know, by the whole experience there for a little bit, like, what's happening to my brother? She's a little off put, you know, but months later, my Uncle John says to my mom, "Hey, Sue, I think you should read the book of John." And so she reads it, and what she'll tell you is that it was the first time that she met the real Jesus. And she was totally transformed from what John had to say. Because that's what happens when you meet the real Jesus. And not just religion. You come away different. That's what the book of John can do. And of course, we know that it's not really about the book of John. It's as much as it's about who John talks about. But you know, we've been going through, we just started a series in the book of John. And Jeff talked last week about those first five verses in the book of John. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. But something's happened since then. That light has gotten snuffed out maybe a little bit. Because when many think of Jesus today, they don't think of the light that gives light to every human being to ever exist. They think of an outdated, passionless institution that has somehow managed to take a man who has shaken history and made him boring. What a tragedy that is. And our hope in this series is to reignite the light of Jesus inside of you. And maybe for some of you, it's gonna be the first real experience and exposure you've had to Jesus. And if that's you, our hope today and during this series is to introduce you to the light that has overcome darkness. You know, the book of John has the power to change your life. It changed my mom's life. I know it changed my mother-in-law Noelle's life when she read it for the first time. It changed mine when I read it for the first time. And it can do the same for you. In this first chapter we're gonna be going through today, we're gonna be going through that second half of chapter one. It's an invitation into that transformation. So the title of the message today is "You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet." All right, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is our series, Come See and Believe. Here's today, we're gonna pick up here in verse 35 of chapter one. You know, last week, Jeff walked us through those first five verses, and actually, Jeff went this week and recorded a little podcast, you know, by himself, you know, up there, because he was so inspired by the next part of the chapter that he didn't get a chance to talk about. And so go back on our website, it's on the homepage there. We have a whole John resource page. You can listen to a lot of Jeff's thoughts, you know, about that next part of John. And actually, you know, one of the coolest things about the book of John is that it is so layered, especially here in chapter one. John weaves in all of these little Easter eggs, these little clues that you often don't notice until like your 17th time you're reading through the book of John. That's why he's so brilliant. And so as we read, you know, I might point out a few of those Easter eggs, but there are too many to catch all in one sitting. And so I'd encourage you to go on that resource page and look at some of the things on there. There's a workshop from Tim Mackey from the Bible Project where he goes through a lot of them. There's, or just type in the ChatGPT, give me some Easter eggs from John chapter one, and you'll find a lot of good stuff there. But let's dive in. Verse 35, right here, it says, "The next day, John, and this is John the Baptist, all right? John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" So we get John the Baptist right here. And right before this, we have just John's testimony, where John is going around witnessing to this new light, you know, that has come into the world. And so John tells his followers, "Man, you got to go see Jesus." And so his followers come up. And this is the first words we have of Jesus in the Gospel of John. "What do you want? What do you want?" Another way you could say it is, "What are you seeking?" Which I think is such a cool way for John to introduce Jesus to us. Because, you know, at the end of the day, well, I think, you know, John knows that there's gonna be so many different people from different backgrounds, you know, they're gonna be coming to read this. And in a way, Jesus is saying, all right, as we go into the book of John, or as we go into the rest of Jesus' story right here, the first question you gotta ask as you come to meet Jesus is, what are you seeking when you come? Because all of us are seeking something, meaning, belonging, purpose, healing, truth. And when you come near to Jesus, when you get curious about him, that's the question that you have to start wrestling with. Because if you're genuinely seeking, if you're honestly asking, where does true life come from? How do I make sense of all the darkness that I see in the world? Is there really truth out there? Is there hope? Jesus is inviting us into that and saying, I've got something for you. I've got something for you. And they respond with this. They say, Rabbi, they say, where are you staying? Now, that word staying is another word for abiding, dwelling, which we know is a massive word that John uses all throughout the Gospel of John. And so they're asking him, where are you abiding? And I love what Jesus says, because what does he say? He says, come and you will see. Jesus isn't just showing them where he's staying, but he's also inviting them to stay with him, to abide with him, to walk with him. And what I love about this invitation from Jesus is that he doesn't solve all their problems or answer all their questions right then and there, which I would have been tempted to do if I were Jesus. People are coming around, are you the Messiah? Like, yeah, man, I came from a virgin. I came like from God himself. I can do these miracles. You kind of like, he might start going through that, but he doesn't say that. He says, come and see. It's an invitation to a journey, an open-ended invitation, one that he doesn't tell you where it's necessarily gonna go, but he invites you into it. It says, why don't you come on in and check this out? Come and find out what I have to offer. And so I love this. It says, so they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. So they go and dwell with him for a little while. They go and abide with him for a little while. Even that note about it being 4 p.m, most people are heading home at 4 p.m. It's getting dark. And so right here, he puts a little note in there to say, they weren't just meeting Jesus for a moment. They hung out with him. They stayed, you know, with him for a little while. It wasn't just grabbing quick coffee, you know, with Jesus. He was really staying with him. You know, actually, we have coffee people and we have tea people, right? Who is a coffee person, you know, in here out of those? Who's a tea person? It's really, you know, leaf water or bean water, you know, whichever one, you know, you want right there. You know, some of the coffee people are already judging, you know, those tea people. I don't know if you've ever seen Ted Lasso, right? Ted Lasso, it's that American football coach who goes to England, you know, to be a soccer coach. And there's a scene where his British boss, you know, comes up to him and says, she asks him, how do you take your tea? He says, oh, well, usually I take it right back to the counter because there's obviously been a horrible mistake, you know? Now, but if you wanna make tea, you don't just dip the tea bag in the hot water and take it right back out. That's not tea, that's LaCroix, you know, whatever those sodas are right there, right? To make tea, you have to let it sit in there for a while. You have to let it steep. You have to let the flavor soak in over time. And that's what Jesus is inviting them into right here. Not just a quick moment or a once a week at church moment, but a staying time, staying for some time, spending the day. What do you think it would have looked like to spend the day with Jesus? That might be a cool question even in your small groups, you know, this week. What would it have looked like to spend a day with Jesus? What would you have seen? You know, I think as they spend the day with him, what they start to see is the fruits of the Spirit. They start to see someone that is living out in real time love and kindness and patience and gentleness, self-control, joy. And when you're around someone like that, it's magnetic. And you can't get enough of those kind of people in those kind of moments. So after spending the day with him, what do? Well, Andrew, you know, was one of those guys. And Andrew goes back, and I don't know if my clicker is actually working, so you can go to that next one. But Andrew goes and gets his brother. Says, Andrew, got it now, there we go. Go back. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard about what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. You know, when you hang out with Jesus long enough, he changes your whole identity. Like with Peter right here, he changes his name, Simon, to Peter, the rock. When you interact with Jesus, he gives you a whole new vision for your life. But the thing is, the pressure isn't on you to realize that vision. Jesus calls you to a certain name, to a certain vision, and it's on him to say, I'm gonna get you there. Because I got a special vision for you. It's our job. Our job isn't to transform ourselves. Our job is to stay with him, and he's the one that gets us to that new identity. And there are so many of us in the room that were one way, had a certain vision for our life, and then we met Jesus and took on a whole new vision and meaning to our life. That's what happened to my mom. She goes into college wanting to be a sportscaster for the Red Sox, meets Jesus and decides instead she wants to be a sportscaster for Jesus and goes around and goes all over the world, you know, and starts talking about Jesus. It totally changed her life and her identity. You know, for those of us that have been following Jesus for a while, what do you think is the name that Jesus has given you? What's the name that Jesus has given you? If you were to change your name, what's his vision for you? Have you even asked him that? If you ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's your vision for me? And you spend some time just dwelling in that for a minute, I bet he would have something to say to you. But then it goes on, you know, and says the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. Come and see, Philip said. Repeats the exact same words of Jesus. I think John is trying to get that into our heads. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see, even if you have doubts. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, well, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There are so many Easter eggs in this. If you go back and look at it, Nazareth, Nathanael, Israelite, deceit, fig tree, heaven opening part. Like I said, throw it in the ChatGPT, see what comes out, you know, or watch that, go to our resource page and check some of those out. But I love the end of this where Jesus says, wow, you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree. Well, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. And that's the end of that chapter, where now we are invited to see what's Jesus about to do with the rest of this book, you know, right here. You know, I believe John has two invitations for us in this chapter. The first one is the invitation to you. The invitation to come and see, because that's what John is saying. Come and read the rest of this book because you ain't seen nothing yet. And boy, did those disciples go on to see some remarkable things over the next few chapters. They witnessed miracles. They witnessed Jesus' tenderness, touching lepers that no one else would touch, giving dignity to the discarded, standing up for those with no voice. They witnessed his courage. A king coming and saying, hey, King Herod wants to kill you. He's like, okay, go tell that fox. I'm gonna keep doing what I'm doing. On the third day, I'm gonna reach my goal. They witnessed Jesus' justice, making a whip with his own hands, flipping tables, calling out the corruption of the religious elite. They witnessed his humility, looking the man that would betray him in the face and still choosing to wash his feet. They witnessed his submission and his trust, even to the point of being arrested and tortured and brutally killed. And 3 days later, they would witness the nail marks in his hands, their king and best friend, risen from the dead. You know, John says at the end of this book, he says, these are just some of the things that Jesus did. If I were to write them all down, all the libraries in the world couldn't fill the books, you know, with what Jesus did. And if you think that was it, you ain't seen nothing yet, because it didn't stop there. Even after his life in the Bible, Jesus went on to change the course of human history. Our entire calendar revolves around this guy's birth. Justice, human rights, and care for the vulnerable trace back to his teachings. He elevated and empowered women when no one else in that time was doing that. He welcomed children. His followers went on to start what we now know of as hospitals and universities and charities. He never wrote a book, yet his life became the most read, translated, studied, stolen, which is kind of ironic, you know, the Bible, you know, just because it says don't steal, you know, in human history. He never held office, yet his words shape laws and governments. He never composed music, yet an entire genre exists in his name. No one knows what he looked like, yet his face fills art across centuries. He wasn't married and didn't have kids, yet people everywhere study him to become better parents and spouses. He took a small band of no-named, everyday, common people and formed the most influential movement the world has ever known. And thousands of people throughout history have made the decision that they would rather have death than have life without Jesus. They've been buried alive, eaten by lions, hung, crucified, and tortured, but because they believed it was a small price to pay to have the light of the world. And one day it says that every knee will bow to this king. Education, government, healthcare, art, human rights, family, history. Jesus has revolutionized every aspect of human existence. This is the man who looked at these men in this chapter, and he looks at you and me and says, come and see. Come hang out with me. Spend the day with me. I want to show you something. That Jesus. You know, if you're new here and you don't know Jesus that well, or you're exploring him for the first time, I hope that that shows you that this was not just an ordinary religious guy. That this guy went on to change the world, and he wants you to hang out with him. But I think it's also important to note that you don't have to have it all together to start following Jesus. You know, I work with a lot of our teens, and one of the things that can often hinder them is the feeling of, I have to be perfect in order to follow Jesus. But that's not the invitation that Jesus gives us. The invitation is to broken people. And it's an invitation to curiosity and to discovery, not full understanding. And so if you're new to Jesus, there's no pressure on it. Just pick up the book of John and hang out with Jesus for yourself. He's inviting all people to come and see, you know, who he is. And if you're here and you've been following Jesus for some time, here's my question for you. Are you still spending the day with Jesus? Are you still steeping in him? Or are you just dipping in and out occasionally? Are you on autopilot in your Christian walk and in your Christian journey? Or are you waking up every day and asking, what would Jesus do if he were me today? Where is he staying? How can I go and stay there too? And I think a good way to know this is to know if you're staying with Jesus is you're going to be living constantly in this tension. On one hand, you're going to feel like, I feel really loved by Jesus. Now, on the other hand, I feel really uncomfortable with Jesus. That's a great tension, you know, to live in, because the disciples, they lived in that tension all the time. They were constantly shocked, challenged, cringed, uneasy. He is constantly sandpapering down our hearts to make it more like his, full of joy, peace, hope, love, which can be uncomfortable, but it's so good for us. But at the same time, they felt believed in, unbelievably loved, valued. And even though they may have felt uncomfortable, they knew in their gut that it was the right thing and it was true and it gave them peace. If you don't feel either one of those things, it might mean that you just need to go spend the day with Jesus. And I think some of us, including myself, can get distracted or lulled into a life that we are comfortable with. And it's so important to take a minute and stop and reflect, am I really following Jesus? Is that question burning on my mind every day? What would Jesus do here if he were me? You know, I love this line from the Matthew in The Chosen. He's talking to a centurion. He says, I wake up and my ideas and fears are jumbled. But if I just pause for a minute and remember, I have one thing to do today. Follow him. The rest takes care of itself. You know, the book of John has so many invitations in it, but the one we get here in chapter 1 is come and see, spend the day with me. And so that's our first invitation, the invitation to you. The second invitation I think we see here in the book of John is the invitation from you. You know, what we see here in John is not just the invitation to you to come and see, but it's also a model of what happens when you start extending that invitation to others. John opens his mouth and Andrew follows. Andrew goes and quickly finds his brother Simon. And do you think Andrew could have known that his knucklehead brother Peter would be the guy to stand up at Pentecost, you know, and give that first ever post-resurrection sermon? There's no way, you know? And some of you guys that have siblings in here know that. But that's what happened. Andrew goes and tells Simon and Philip. Philip tells Nathaniel, a random European youth hostel lady, and invites John McGurk to read the book of John. John tells his sister Sue. Sue tells her son Nick. And I'm not sure I'd be here today if it wasn't for that invitation from some random European youth hostel lady way back then. So many of us have that kind of story in here. The reason that we're here, the reason our kids exist, the reason our faith exists in our family is because someone was willing to extend an invitation, you know, to us. But here's the question I can wrestle with myself personally. Why can it feel so hard to invite others to come and see Jesus sometimes? I want my invitations to come from a place of like, I am so excited, you have to see this. But if I'm honest with myself, I don't always feel that. I don't think, honestly, for me the last couple of years, this has been a strength of mine, you know, over the last little bit. And for me, I think a lot of that is a fear. And the fear that I feel is more the fear of the work that's involved when you do that, or the work of adding new relationships, you know, to your life all the time when I already feel kind of squeezed. But I don't know what it is for you. And, you know, Jeff mentioned it last week, but some of us can carry the fear because we maybe had an unhealthy leadership experience in the past, or maybe you have a fear of rejection or a fear of judgment or a fear of doing it wrong or at the wrong time. What are some of your fears when it comes to that? When we just talk about an invitation, what just kind of immediately, you know, just kind of rises to the surface? You know, what I've had to do in my own fear with that is just I've had to pray through it. It's not been like just a, you know, just go out and do it anyway kind of thing. I've had to really kind of pray through my fears because I don't want my invitations to feel like burdens. I want to come from like a genuine place of joy. And this was actually a journal entry from mine this past year. I was reading a book, and one of the chapters in it had a book on witness, you know, or had a book on just kind of that idea of you know, extending out invitations. And this is what I wrote in that from last year. I said, God, I can tell there's reluctance and fear in my heart when it comes to witnessing to others. Other spiritual practices feel exciting to me. This one feels scary. I can sense a barrier in my heart toward fully opening myself to the Spirit because I don't want to disrupt my comfortable life and routine. I can feel myself wanting to control my life instead of trusting you with what you're doing around me. I need more courage and more faith. And so I'm trying to work on this in my own life. And one thing that I think I've realized is that I think we have believed a lie. And the lie is that God only shows up when we show up. That nothing happens unless we're out there making things happen. And I just don't think that's true. So many of the invitations that changed our lives weren't about someone showing up perfectly. They were about God doing thousands of things behind the scenes. In your heart, in their heart, setting up the moment. And then someone simply had the courage to extend an invitation. Everything doesn't depend on you. The invitation in John 1 is simply, come and see. And then Jesus is the one who says, no, I'm willing to do the work. And let's partner in doing this together. You know, a prayer I've been trying to pray more, and this comes from John chapter 4, so we'll get there in a few weeks. But the prayer I've been trying to pray is, God, open my eyes to the harvest that is already around me and give me the courage to partner with you. Show me where you're already working and help me step into those moments. Just that, show me where you're working. Help me see it. Give me the courage to join it. Because we have no idea what a simple invitation can turn into. You know, as we close, I just have a couple of practices, you know, for us this week. You know, the first is, you know, like Dwayne and Tweena talked about this morning, is that we're starting a church fast today. And it's something that we do every year. And I really think fasts are so cool because fasts are invitations to come and see Jesus in a deeper way. And during this fast, I just want to encourage you to like gobble up the book of John. Just plant there for a while. And if you're new, just pick it up and read it for the first time. Reflect honestly and ask, am I really following the real Jesus? Or have I just been on autopilot? I think that'd be a really good question to reflect on. Fasting has a way of helping Jesus move from our head to our gut, from our thoughts to our feelings, from on occasion to desperation, from feeling lethargic to feeling hungry. Lean into it. Fasting can wake you up to the presence of Jesus in your life. And so that's the first practice. Lean into the fast as an invitation to come see Jesus. And the second practice is simple. Extend one invitation this week. There are hundreds of us in the room who could testify to the power of one simple invitation, because an invitation changed our lives. And if they don't respond when you hand that invitation out, that's okay. Philip didn't get discouraged when Nathaniel starts, what Nazareth? Nothing good can come from Nazareth, you know? He's like, well, why don't you come and see for yourself? He didn't get discouraged by it. And I know for me, I know my challenge for myself this week, and I want you to ask me about it even next week, is I want to challenge myself to try to hand out an invitation every day this week. Because I feel like I need a wake-up call in this area for myself. And so I just want to try to hand out one invitation, you know? And that can be an invitation to church or my home or the playground or my kids or whatever. I just want to start just getting, you know, more accustomed to that habit, you know, in my own life. And as you invite people into your life, just trust that Jesus has given you everything that you need. And he's given the Spirit inside of you. And that the fruit of the Spirit is going to show, and people are going to be attracted to that. And they're going to want more of that. And they'll start asking about that. But it's not on you. The pressure's on Jesus. And just trust him to do the rest of the work. You know, Jesus' invitation to all of us from this chapter is come and see. So many throughout history have been changed by picking up this book from John and experiencing the real Jesus. And I believe the invitation to you can change your life. And the invitation from you can change the world. That European youth hostel lady had no idea her simple, "Have you read the book of John?" would lead to me standing here today. You have no idea what your simple invitation this week could do. Because according to Jesus, you ain't seen nothing yet. Let's pray for our communion. And even as we pray for communion, you know, in a fast, communion is a time where we kind of feast on Jesus together. And as we pray, I would encourage you just to say, God, Jesus, you know, like, I want to come and see you. Help me see you even in this moment. But let's pray for our communion together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus, I'm amazed that the first words here in the book of John from you are, what are you seeking? What do you want? God, half of us we don't know what we want. We need your help. We know we want more than what this world can show us. So much darkness in the world, God. Even over the last couple of weeks, sheesh, God, there's just so much happening in the world. And that can trigger us. That can just get us like hopeless, God. We need your light. We need the life, God, that you say you're gonna, that you offer. That the darkness can't overcome, you know, the light that you are trying to bring into this world. God, we need it. We want it. We want Jesus. We want to come and see him. God, I really pray in this moment, if there is anybody in here, God, that this might be the first time they're hearing about the book of John. God, I pray you give them the courage to pick it up and experience you maybe for the first time in their life, and that you would speak to them and that they would feel your presence. God, I pray for those of us that may be kind of lethargic or just kind of on autopilot in our relationship with you, that this fast or over the next couple of weeks, God, that you would light a new fire within us to help us follow you and stay with you and come hang out wherever you're hanging out. But God, thank you for this bread, for this juice. We love you in your son's name. Amen.